Wow, that's loud. You got her? There you go. I got a little bit concerned when I got here this morning because I was wearing this awesome sweater and no one said anything. And when no one says anything, that could mean one of two things. One, they are adhering to the, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all rule. Or they actually thought that I chose this sweater as an awesome piece of clothing that isn't supposed to make you just smile at least a little. It makes me smile. And so my wife has a matcher, and so we decided we'd go matchy-matchy today. And I'm excited about next week, actually. I'm really excited about next week because I think when everybody comes, can you imagine if you were like a visitor next week? I think that's going to be pretty funny. And, you know, because if that was your story of the first time that you came to Lake Ridge and everyone was wearing some, you know, incredibly ugly sweater that day, you would never forget that as your first Sunday. So let's make some memories for some newcomer next week, don't you think? Yeah, I think it should be fun. I'm actually in charge of getting the prize for the best sweater, so yeah. And I'm, you know, pretty good at buying fun prizes, so I'm looking forward to that too. So, hey, we begin kind of our Advent series this morning, and we're going to do that right until Christmas Eve at 6 o'clock on Christmas Eve, like Preston was talking about. I really, really encourage you that night to invite somebody to join you and to be aware of maybe who in your neighborhood, at your office, at wherever it is that you work, who those people are that might be alone this Christmas. And I met somebody actually this week who said they've never had a Christmas tree. Yeah, never had a Christmas tree. And we were kind of talking about that. And on one side, it broke my heart. And on the other side, I thought, look at that. You don't have to decorate a Christmas tree. It's not my favorite thing. Our Christmas tree right now is very crooked, sitting like at just a slight angle. As a carpenter, that drives me bonkers and drives my wife really bonkers because I should be able to fix it, and I just haven't. So, anyways. Hey, this morning we're going to talk about the theme of hope, and I want to do that in the context of kind of understanding a posture that maybe sometimes isn't overly a fun posture, let's put it that way. And so for me, I think about this particular posture as a waste of my time. And so I'm going to try to give you kind of just a little glimpse into what this posture is in a few minutes. And then hopefully we can talk and think about, well, what does God teach us when we find ourselves in this posture, and whether it's forced or whether we receive it. And so for me, this is what I would say. I'm not really a patient person. Okay, so on the list of patient people, I'm probably not on that list. Okay? Now, let me clarify. I'm not the kind of person that will explode on you and lose my mind either if I'm not getting my way in a timely manner. But it is not a posture that I feel comfortable with. It creates things in me that I don't necessarily like, and I want to talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. But it isn't something that I subscribe to, this posture of waiting, okay? For the most part, I would actually say that I think it's a waste of my time to wait. And I, if I'm going to be honest, and especially it's a waste of my time on a day-to-day basis. Anybody with me? Okay. Most of the time, I think that that is true for me. Okay? Now, here's when I think about my own particular story, and I think, well, where are the times in my story where, like, the big waiting part, not the wait at the traffic light or at Costco or wherever it is that you're standing in line for Christmas, but the waiting that happens in our life where something we want something to happen. For me, the main story that comes to mind is the story of the adopting our children. And so Kristen and I have four kids, two biological and two adopted. And the two adopted kids came at different times, like 7 years in between. And both of those periods of time were these times of waiting that I have to be, if I'm completely honest, was like a really horrible time. It was just a really, really difficult time to wait. So when I think of waiting in my life, those are the stories that come to mind. Okay? Now, I would like for you just for a second to think about what period, what stories come to mind for you. Maybe you're in one where God has got you waiting. Okay? So just think about that for a second. You got one? Okay, keep that in your mind. All right? During my particular story, I found myself a lot of different things kind of growing in me. And one of them was definitely agitation. I would definitely say that if somebody, like, say, a pastor had come to me during my period of waiting for my dossier to come back from Ethiopia, right? If somebody, in particular, a pastor had come to me and said, you know, it's quite possible that, you know, Jesus is trying to teach you something here in this waiting. I think there was a couple of days there where if they had done that, I might have punched them in the face. Like, I, to be honest with you, because it was just so aggravating to know that somewhere in Africa was a child that God had already preordained and chosen for me that was not with me. And the waiting in between made no good sense to me at all. Okay? So agitation can be one of those things. Waiting is not a popular activity. It's not an attitude or a posture that we enjoy. However, and this is the sucky part, waiting seems to be the primary tool that God uses to teach us something new. You hear me? Waiting appears to be the primary tool that God uses to teach us something, to get our attention, to teach us how to listen differently, to teach us how to pursue Him, right? In some cases, the waiting is about growing in us an even greater desire for that which what is for that which we want. Okay? Do you hear what I'm saying? Waiting produces some things in us. We might say that the waiting is like God's soil for teaching us something new. The waiting is like God's soil for teaching us something new. Okay? Now, Henry Nouwen, who's one of my favorite writers, he says this. He says, waiting can feel like an awful desert, a place between where you are and where you want to go. We don't like that place very much. Okay? Waiting can feel like that awful desert place between where we are and where we want to go. The waiting desert or the waiting soil can actually produce things, can't it? And before we get to the good things that it can produce, let's put it this way. It can also produce some pretty bad things. Okay? And I thought I would just point out a couple of things, but one of them that comes to mind for me that waiting can produce is maybe not awesome. Waiting can produce agitation and anger and all those kinds of things. And I think that waiting is particularly hard for fearful people. Waiting is particularly hard for fearful people. So just think about that for a second. If you just, maybe this is you. If you are a fearful person, waiting is one of the most challenging and difficult things you probably will experience in your life. You know why that is? Because fearful people typically want to flee from what's tormenting them. Okay? They don't like that place. Okay? And so if you're fearful, you want to flee that place. Okay? If you can. Fearful people often find themselves greatly challenged by the posture that we sometimes are forced to be in of waiting. Okay? So have you thought about that before? Have you ever thought if you are a fearful person? Just think about that. I tell you what, if waiting becomes something that can grow really difficult things or bad things in you, then you might want to actually explore the possibility that it is your fear that is producing that. Okay, a little psychological lesson there. Fearful people can be afraid, okay? Because we want to run away from that place. Okay, now don't get me wrong, fear can be good. Like perhaps if you came like face to face with a lion, right? Fear would be good. Fear would cause you to escape that place, and that would probably be a good thing. However, sometimes fear causes us to run away from the very thing that can change and shape and transform us into something that we couldn't get any other way. Okay? There are moments, like sometimes that relationship at your office or the difficult person, maybe your spouse, maybe those kinds of things. Sometimes the goal in our periods of waiting is to actually wait. Stand still and to not move. Okay? When we look at Advent, when we think about the Christmas season, and even the word Advent means expectantly waiting. Okay? So when we start looking at this particular stories, these stories that lead up to the birth of Jesus, what we are doing is we're getting this glimpse into these humans' lives who are in a period of waiting, okay? And it's not just the waiting at Walmart to get your Christmas presents or the waiting in line to, honestly, to return your Christmas presents, right? Right? It's the big kind of waiting. The kind of waiting where you're waiting on something that you have no control of changing, that you can't just get out of line. You have to wait. And these people are waiting, and they have been waiting, like several hundred years kind of waiting, okay? And David writes, King David, who was way before, you know, Jesus comes from the line of David, but in one of his psalms that he writes in Psalm 130, he talks a little bit about waiting on the Lord. Here's what it sounds like. It says, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Hundreds of years before, David starts writing this thing, and he starts talking about this period of waiting that the people are going to have to endure, honestly, in order to experience the redemption of God here in their life and story. Now that's waiting. That's waiting. Right? When I think about waiting for my kids to come from Ethiopia, I just think, hoo yoy yoy. Like, I don't know nothing about waiting yet. What does that look like? Right? And this psalm, this particular psalm, David is saying some deep truths, but he's really lamenting. Oh, come on. Wake up, you guys. That's funny. Llama right here on my sweater. He's lamenting this period of waiting. That's what he's actually doing here in this psalm. But he's also saying, what is happening? What is growing? And what is growing in the soil of waiting or the desert of waiting? Is something is growing. And he identifies it. He says, hope is growing. You know, I was thinking about that this week. Anyone else I was thinking? Actually, I don't know that hope grows anywhere else. Just think about that. The hope that we have, and whatever it is, it actually doesn't grow anywhere but in the waiting. The soil, God's waiting soil, or God's waiting desert, or whatever you want to, whatever metaphor works best for you, that seems to be the place, the only place, where hope grows. I don't know if you find any comfort in that, but maybe you might. The next time you find yourself in a period of waiting, maybe instead of that question of like, how do I get away from this place of waiting? How do I get out of this? Right? How do I flee from this? What if we were to stop and say, what is growing here? What's happening here in this moment? But if we're fearful and we're just fleeing from that, all we will do is spend our time trying to get away from that place, right? That waiting place. Yet God seems to be doing something very significant in us, in our waiting, and just as he was doing in these characters, these humans, leading up to the story of Jesus. So when we take Zechariah, we take Elizabeth, we take Mary or Joseph, we find these people in this period of waiting. And here's what's interesting about their characters and who they are. So we're to really unpack those stories. What we start to learn about these people is that in their period of waiting, they were also doing some things. So sometimes we think waiting is this like passive thing. Like, so we just sit and we just wait. We just there's nothing you could do. You just sit there. You just wait. Right? Now that actually is, in my opinion, a waste of time. So what is the posture? What can we learn when we find ourselves in these periods of waiting? What can that look like? And what can we learn from these particular characters as a whole about waiting? Well, this would be my take on it. First of all, I do not think that Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth are passively waiting. Let's see, you hear that? Passively waiting, which basically means I'm just going to sit in my basement, I'm going to play video games, I'm going to hope something changes. Right? Or whatever. Wherever it is that you sit and do nothing. Okay? What these people are doing is what I would call active waiting. Active waiting. So what can we do to turn this period of waiting, this waiting soil or this waiting desert, what can we do practically to shift from passive waiting to active waiting? So what do we learn from Zechariah and Elizabeth is a good example. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth were living their story. They were living their lives. They were part of the Jewish people. They had read all of the prophecies 100 years before. They probably had read David's psalm about waiting on the Lord and where hope comes from, all those kinds of things. But they had their own personal torment that was going on in their lives. Zechariah worked in the temple. He was basically a priest. And Elizabeth was taking care of the home, which is kind of what the culture dictated, and they were old people. Okay, I had a really good friend of mine. He turned into old person this week on Friday, and it's been really hard, you know. But this thing, you know, where Zechariah and Elizabeth are in this latter part of their life, and there were some things that they had desperately hoped would take place by this point, and they hadn't. They have been forced to wait, and for them, the thing that they were waiting on was a child. They had been barren. And honestly, they had passed the age of having children. So I think they had already gone through all this hard work of like accepting the inevitable. That sometimes things don't work out the way we think they should. In the middle of the story. And so we see Zechariah and we see Elizabeth in this beginning part of the story. If you want to look it up, it's in Luke 1. And the scriptures actually say that Zechariah and Elizabeth were humble and they served the Lord. In other words, in their waiting, they did the right things. But the outcome didn't necessarily, right? Just because we do the right things doesn't mean that the outcome is what we want all of the time, is it? And I think for Zechariah and Elizabeth, this was their story. That their waiting had probably just turned into, it's never going to happen. Yet what Zachariah and Elizabeth don't realize is that they are part of this grand story that God is writing. They don't know it. They don't realize it. And so they keep serving the Lord and keep doing what they're doing. They're actively waiting for God to do something, and it certainly appears it's never going to happen. Ever been there? This is their story. And as the story goes, I'm going to speed up the story. Zechariah goes to work one day. He gets sent into the temple. He's in there a long time. The angel Gabriel comes to him. Angel Gabriel says, guess what? It's baby time. Right? And I'm really surprised that the angel Gabriel came to him, scared the life out of him, because at his age, he could have, you know. That's what I've been trying with my friend. I've been trying not to make too many sudden movements around him, because I'm a little bit worried that maybe he might, you know. Dell turned 60 this week, and no one is noticing. Anyway, but, right, but, and so Zachariah's in the temple. Angel Gabriel shows up, says, you're going to have a child. Not only are you going to have a child, this child is going to be a big deal. He is going to lead the way of the Messiah that's coming. And Zachariah says, what every waiting person who's waited forever like that says, right? He says, I don't believe you. That's what he says. It's too late, God. You missed it. All this time I've been waiting for you to make this happen, and you missed it. Ever been there? I've been there. And so God does what God does. He's like, I think you're not going to talk anymore for a while. And he takes his voice away. And Zechariah isn't able to speak again until his son John is born. And it was just kind of one of those teaching lessons, these teaching moments. So what do we learn from Zechariah and Elizabeth? They actively wait. And they're actually paying attention to what God's story might be doing. Where is God working in the midst of their waiting? That's actually what they're doing. Mary and Joseph did the same thing, and so that when God appears, they are somewhat ready. There is a reason why it was Zechariah and Elizabeth who were given this child. I'm sure there were plenty of other barren people, but they had done the active waiting. The humbly serving God. Even though they didn't know the outcome of the story, they didn't understand why what they deeply desired was not happening. Right? They, unlike us, did not have the luxury of knowing how the end of the story goes. We do not have that luxury. So what might God be teaching us in the process of our waiting? How do we cling to the promises of God when we don't know the end of the story? How do you do that? What does that look like? Right? Clinging to the promises of God is the place in that desert where hope grows. It's the place where hope goes. It's a struggle, and it is painful, and it is difficult when God doesn't give us what we want when we want it. But it might be a great time to remind ourselves that He is the creator of the universe and not us. I think that's a common mistake we make. That He is the creator of the universe and that we are not the creators of the universe. Waiting produces in us hope. It produces in us a desire that God is doing something that we cannot see. That God is doing something that we cannot see. Hope is trusting that something is being fulfilled according to His promises. And His promises are good, but not ours. Waiting teaches us who is the most important person in the room. And I hate to say it, It's not us. It's not us. The creator of the universe working out his plans in the lives of people. And these particular people were patient, they were humble, and they were actively waiting, trying to pay attention to the little places where God was doing his work. And they saw it. What must it have been like to contain that secret? Hundreds and hundreds of years of waiting for the Messiah. Okay? A literal angel shows up and tells you it's happening. Like, it's, you'd probably believe him. Not only that, you know, exclamation point, take your voice away so you can't speak anymore. Like, it's definitely about getting his attention. Something is really happening here. Right? Can you imagine? Why do you think his voice went? I suspect Zechariah was a blabbermouth. I do. I suspect he was a blabbermouth. This is kind of an interesting thing that takes place in this part of the story too. Because when the community, when the neighborhood starts to find out that Zechariah and Elizabeth are pregnant, like the whole neighborhood is transformed. Remember we've been talking about this? We talked about this a few weeks ago, or was it last week? We're talking about healing and how that healing was actually about transforming the neighborhood. Well, the same thing actually happens here. It actually says it in the scriptures. Here, in Luke 1, 58, it says, her neighbors, talking about Elizabeth, her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy, and they shared in her joy. And you'd think, well, there's just one sentence in there about the neighborhood being affected. But Luke writes it twice. So 10 verses later, when they have this child, it says, the neighborhood, all the neighbors, were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Those old people over there, Zechariah, the priest that we all recognize, they have had a child. The whole neighborhood finds themselves in a state of transformation because of what happened in these people's story. What if God has got you waiting on something because he intends to transform your community with it? And not just you. I think our community's been a little bit transformed by my kids' presence here. It's a little different color here. I like that. That's important. I think that's a better picture of the kingdom of God, to be honest with you. What if the waiting that you are in or have been in is about transforming not only you, but your whole community? Would it be worth waiting then? Would it be worth waiting? Okay, I'm going to wrap it up here. But before I do that, I want to just point out one other thing about this particular story of Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary and Joseph. They don't passively wait. They actively wait. Right? First. They humbly serve the Lord. And hope grows in them. And they do it, get this, together. They do it together. So, and here's how we know that. When Mary finds out that she is pregnant with Jesus, do you know what she does? She runs to Elizabeth's house. She runs to Elizabeth's house and she stays there for like months to Elizabeth's house. These two expectant mothers, they wait together. Waiting is meant to be done together. If you are waiting on your own, I guarantee you, God is encouraging you to share that with somebody so that you are not alone in that.
God has always and will always draw you into community. You are never meant to do the struggles of life, whether it is waiting or this painful thing, that painful thing, alone. You are never meant to do that. God will always bring us together in community, and he does it in this story, and he does it in all of his stories. He always brings us together because waiting is best done in community. Hope grows in community. You need other people to remind you that there is a bigger story than your own going on. And that God is present in it. Occasionally you need a pastor who says, maybe God's trying to teach you something in this waiting, and you might want to punch him out. But you actually need that. We need it. Because we forget that there is a great story that God is writing. We forget that. Christmas, the Advent season, is about reminding ourselves. It's about you reminding yourself that God is bigger than you, that God is doing something that you cannot imagine, and that it is according to his promises, and his promises for you are good. We need each other to do that. Some of you needed to come here this morning to have me wave my arms around and say, there's hope here. There is hope that God is doing something bigger than us that might transform our neighborhoods, might do something unexpected. God is growing something in this soil, in this place that feels like a desert. Amen? Okay, who in our community, I want you to think about this Christmas, who in our community is waiting? Who is struggling? Who in your life is doing that alone? Maybe it's you. What are we going to do? What kind of community will we be to reach out, to take by the hand those poor folks who are alone without hope and bring them into a place of hope? And that might not be this room, it might be your living room. Can we be those kinds of people? Incidentally, you might bring one of those poor, pathetic souls into your home and find out that you're the one who needs company, not them. Let's be that kind of community. Let's be the kind of people that don't flee from those waiting deserts in our life, but hold fast, stand still, and wait, actively paying attention for the work of God. We might see it faster than we think. Amen? Would you stand and let's pray and I'll give the benediction. God, I thank you so much that your story is so much bigger than me, than us. I thank you that your story has a great ending and one even that I can't and we can't imagine. God, I pray for those of us who maybe are in a period of waiting, of struggle, of torment. God, might you come to us, might you grow in us hope. Let you give us courage to share those pains, those things with others around us so that we might be no longer need to be lonely. God, I pray this Christmas season, would you be with us? Would you help us to continue to be generous? Would you help us to continue to pay attention to the places where you are at work? God, might this Christmas be a celebration and not just a duty or a financial burden, but an opportunity to be transformed with your hope and your love and your presence. And pray all of that in your name. So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. Amen.